I'd be remiss if I didn't say currently my favorite teacher is my wife. She's a high school math teacher at Middleton. I know. Every time I can shout it out to my wife, I do. She's watching at home. One of our kids is sick. Probably my favorite teacher, though, that I had was a middle school teacher, too. I had an eighth grade social studies teacher named Mr. Kempin, who was the first teacher that I remember that was, like, super passionate about what he taught. He did social studies, but current events. And he was, like, get all fired up when he'd lecture about current events. And he probably sparked my interest in politics and international relations. If you don't know, my undergrad degree is actually in political science, and I liked international relations. And I think it was Mr. Kempin who also led us on a trip to Washington, D.C. as eighth graders that probably got me all excited about that. But it was because he was passionate and impactful. And I think great teachers are a lot like that. They're passionate, they're impactful, and they care about what they teach, and they care about their students. All right? And as Lindsay alluded to earlier, we're going to talk about our favorite and greatest teacher, Jesus. We are going to start a series today on the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, this is a time when Jesus just sits down and he teaches, and he gives what I would call the greatest sermon ever. So the series is a Sermon on the Mount, great lessons from the greatest teacher, being Jesus sits down and he just teaches. So it comes from Matthew 5 through 7. And what we're going to do today is take a little bit of time to go over the background of the whole Sermon on the Mount and then dive into just the first piece of it, which is actually the Beatitudes. We're going to be in this series for a while. So buckle up, because we're going to be here for a while. It's three whole chapters. And we're going to take it bit by bit. But I think it's got a lot of great stuff. So to get us started, we're going to read the tail end of Matthew 4 and then into the beginning of 5:2 to kind of set up the scene here. It's going to be up here on the screen if you are following along anywhere else. I am in the NIV translation, and all these slides will be available on our website with the sermon after this is over if you need to look at anything again. So let's read Matthew 4. We're going to do 4:23 through chapter 5, verse 2 to kind of set the scene for the Sermon on the Mount. It says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Chapter 5. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. So I like this scenery, which is why we have mountains kind of on here. Jesus just goes up to a mountainside, and he sits down, and he teaches his disciples. Now, sitting was customary for teachers at this time. A Jewish teacher might read from the Torah, from the scrolls, standing, and then sit to teach whoever's around him. So Jesus sitting is normal. But what I really like is he takes kind of the small approach, because from what we can tell, his focus in this teaching is the disciples. He's got large crowds around him, but that wasn't the focal point. He didn't try to get to this massive arena or thing to teach. He just kind of took those that were close to him, the ones, it was a small group, and teaches, because he knows that I think if they, it's a way to live is what he's going to teach. So when the small group of people lives that way, it expands out. All right, and it's just an effective way, and I like that approach from him, that he teaches to a small group and then knows it's going to grow. All right, so like I said, the sermon is really about, I think, how to live as Jesus would want us to. So there are some debates about this, if you ever read into any of the commentaries on any of this stuff, about whether the Sermon on the Mount are just a bunch of idealized standards that'd be like, hey, it'd be really nice if we could do all this, but nobody can really live up to it. Or if it's actually realized, like we can actually do this. Now, I don't have a clear-cut answer on which one it is, but what I believe about it is we definitely want to strive to live in this way, in the way that Jesus teaches, and live in the way that Jesus wants. Now, if we fall short, as most of us will time and time again, yes, we are forgiven, we have grace, our salvation isn't contingent on whether we live like this all the time. If we fall short, we are forgiven. All right, so we have that. But Jesus doesn't start with that. Jesus just jumps right into the lessons because he's like, hey, I still have a way I want you to live. So that's kind of how we're going to take it. As if Jesus was saying, when he sits down, say, welcome to my classroom, is what he's doing on this mountainside. And it is a completely different classroom scenario because we have a totally different teacher. It's one that speaks for and lives as God. and we have to take a different approach as students, us. Approach these lessons with reverence and devotion and not just kind of let it go in one ear and out the other, which from what I'm understanding about students, that tends to happen sometimes. We're not supposed to take it that way. And then our response as the students to obey what Jesus says, not try to twist or change what he says, but take what he says and realize how can we use it? How can we study this more and apply it to our lives? So that's what we're going to do with each of these lessons. We're going to see what was Jesus teaching? What is the teaching? And what can we do with that today? Because obviously we are in a completely different context than what Jesus was when he taught this. So we're going to look at what can we do with this. Now, some of the topics we're going to hit are easier to talk about than others. They're kind of maybe a little more feel-good, uplifting. Some are a little more difficult and challenging and might cause you to stir a little bit. That's okay. All right, if you have questions or you're wrestling with it, we want to talk more about that. It's great to do it in your small groups. Also talk to me or Julie. We'll talk more about it. But we are going to go through each one of these topics and just see what Jesus teaches and what we can do with it. All right, so that's kind of our broad, here's the Sermon on the Mount. This is what's coming up. But today, we're going to take the first bit of it, which is the Beatitudes. And this is how Jesus starts the sermon. And I think the Beatitudes are really Jesus announcing the kingdom of God. It's kind of like a here's what to expect. If we're using our classroom scenario, you start a lot of times, especially in college, with a syllabus, right? That first week of college is syllabus week, and it's got, you know, your professor's name and the objective of the course and probably all the 100 books you're going to read and then what's going to happen, right? So it's kind of what to expect. And Jesus does this with the Beatitudes by laying out a bunch of people that in the kingdom of God will be blessed or be happy. Now, you'll see both the words blessed or happy if you look at different translations of the Beatitudes. Neither is actually a perfect English translation. The Greek word is makarios, and it's kind of been rendered blessed or happy, but it's not blessed because you've been given something. It's not a blessing that way, or it's not a feeling of happiness, but it's more of a state of being. You're in a good place because God's favor is upon you. That's kind of what blessed or happy, like you have a happy life because God's favor is upon you. It's not what you're feeling. So that's kind of what the blessed means. In the translation we use, it will say blessed. So we're going to look at all of these different blessings briefly today, kind of as a whole. We're going to break them into three parts, but a broad overview. Julie and I last year did a Wednesday Word series, kind of a devotional series on each one of these individually. Those are also on the website if you're curious at all to go back and hear about them individually. But we'll break them up into a group of three today. The one thing, though, even as we break them up, that they have in common is that all the people Jesus talks about being blessed are not people that the society or culture of his day would have considered blessed or fortunate or having a good life. They're what we would say as they're counter-cultural. Right? We know that word, meaning there's things in culture, and counter-cultural would be things that go against it. Now, not everything has to be counter-cultural that we believe. We as Christians can embrace parts of our culture. Absolutely. And there's times when our faith would call us to be counter-cultural. But what Jesus sees with these Beatitudes is a lot of things going on that doesn't jive with his kingdom. So he lays out the difference. And the counterculture, really, like the Beatitudes are almost the OG of counterculture, right? They're the original, just calling it out and being countercultural. So today, as we walk through the Beatitudes, I want us to see the Beatitudes as a reminder of God's attitude towards us. So the Beatitudes as a reminder of God's attitude towards us. And the three categories we'll look at today are those who are humble, those who live righteously or live rightly, and those who make peace. Right, so let's look at number one. That's going to be those who are humble, and we're going to read Matthew 5:3-5, which is the first three Beatitudes or blessings. Verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." All right, so who is blessed in these? We have the poor in spirit. These are the people that feel like they're at the end of their rope. They're beat down, they're kicked when they're down, and everything just keeps piling up. Your spirit feels empty. Those who mourn, the people that express or display grief either for themselves or for others, letting the emotion show when they're sad or when they're upset. We did a series on Esther just a few months ago, and Mordecai publicly mourned what was going to be the destruction of the Jews. Jesus says they will be comforted. Meekness, those who are meek. Meekness isn't being weak. Sometimes I think we can take it that way. but it's not. It's more of a non-boastful attitude. People that maybe have the strength but aren't out there throwing it in your face. It's kind of a control to it. They still might rely or depend on others, and they're not the ones that are going to go out and just grab and take what might be there. It's kind of taking a step back. Those are the meek. All right, and that's who else Jesus said would be blessed. So what might these look like for us? It's realizing we don't have it all together. It's empathizing with others or processing our own trials and struggles and taking a step back. Right? I think we can all maybe say at times in our lives we have found ourselves in those positions. And Jesus is saying if you find yourself in these positions, you're blessed because God is here for you. God's favor is still with you. Even if everyone else in these situations is looking past you or doesn't notice you when you're in a humble circumstance. I thought about one of my old favorite kids' movies, Aladdin, probably my favorite one growing up. And there is a scene at the beginning when Aladdin goes kind of back to where he's living at night, and he sings a song about, you know, they all call me Riff Raff and Street Rat. And he's basically saying, man, if they would look closer, would they see just this poor boy and find out there's more to me? You know, Aladdin was in humble circumstances. Everybody just kind of looked past him. Jesus is flipping that on its head and saying, no, if you're in these humble circumstances, I see you. I am there for you. Jesus promises these people will be favored when everybody else looks past them. Today, I think it's easy to miss people that are in humble circumstances because there's so much going on. There's so many loud voices, so much to do. We're all so busy, it's easy to not hear or see people in humble situations. It's easy for us, if we're in a humble situation, to feel overlooked. I know I have, or missed. But Jesus promises that is not the case in his kingdom. His kingdom that is here, it's coming, it's in those scenarios. And we have God's favor and truly have it good with God, even if we don't feel like we have it good here now. Jesus' attitude towards the humble is that he sees you, he loves you, he'll raise you up, and you are blessed. So that's those that are humble. That's that first group of blessings. The second group, this is those who live righteously or rightly. Matthew 5, 6 through 8 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So in these, who is blessed? Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, in this case, righteousness would mean right living. So living rightly, or the way that God would want us to live. And the hunger and thirst is that drive or that desire, that craving, that need to live that way. It's just that need. We can all think when we're hungry and we're thirsty, what we want is we just want to fill it with whatever it is we're trying to eat or drink. God is saying those that hunger and thirst to live for me, those are blessed. The merciful, people that give undeserved or unwarranted forgiveness. Someone's wronged you or wronged someone else. Showing them mercy, forgiveness, loving them, even if you're not spending your time with them or hanging out with them, but forgiveness and showing them mercy. God had mercy for us, so he would expect us and wants us to show mercy back to others. God is saying those people are blessed. And then the pure in heart. These are people that are inwardly always focused on God. They have no ulterior motives in how they act, not trying to hide from God. They're just being pure and acknowledging that God sees through us. God sees into our hearts. I know that on face value, but there's times where I just want to hide things. But God is saying, no, those of you that are pure in heart, that understand everything you do, I can see and I'm a part of, those people are blessed. And I think living rightly today can be tricky. We can be swayed in so many different directions, right? There's so many people telling us, just do what you think, or live this way, or do this, or do that. It can be hard to keep our focus on living for God. But God just wants us to live righteously. And I want to focus in on the fact he tells us to do it. He doesn't say in this, hey, go out and tell everybody else how to live. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying you that live rightly, you that hunger and thirst for righteousness, living yourselves. This is kind of a walk the walk kind of thing. You know, we live rightly by the way that God wants us to live. It includes showing mercy, having a pure heart, actually walking it out. We're not just supposed to talk about it. All right, I've had this feeling over the last year or two that I think God might be like, hey, do a little less talking and do more of the walking. Let's act how I want you to act. There's an old Ben Franklin quote that says, well done is better than well said. Do it. That's what I think Jesus wants us to do it. Living it out and putting everything we have towards living something out. It's like having this drive or this passion for something. I was actually thinking about Jeremiah, my son, when it came to this. Many of you here know him. He is a little bit of a dinosaur-obsessed or crazed young man. He knows more about dinosaurs than most people I know. But there's been a time, and I think still to some degree today, he wanted to be a paleontologist, somebody that studies dinosaurs. And he drove everything towards it. He still does. He has more toy dinosaurs than I can think, and he plays with them, and he groups them, and he herds them. He puts that towards it. He digs in our sandbox where we put dinosaur skeletons that he can dig up. He's digging holes in my backyard because he is convinced there are fossils in our backyard. I hope he's not right, but he's going to try. Why? He's just throwing everything for it. He hungers and thirsts to know everything about dinosaurs because he wanted to be a paleontologist and everything that came with it. His books are about dinosaurs. It's throwing everything at it. I think that's kind of what Jesus is getting at here. Hunger and thirst to live out how God wants us to live, desire to live it out. Put everything towards it, and that includes the pure heart and showing others mercy. So spend time with God. When you feel that conviction to act in a certain way, trust God and act it out, even if it comes up against what others might think. And that is so crazy hard sometimes. I get it. Because sometimes we may not fit in if we act a certain way. But what Jesus, God's attitude towards us is, fit in with me. Live rightly by my standard. Walk the walk that I want you to walk. That's his attitude, because that produces the good life, the happy life, and the blessed life, the life that Jesus wants us to take advantage of. So living rightly, living righteously. Third one, make peace. Those who make peace. Matthew 5, 9 through 12. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So who's blessed? In this one we have two. The peacemakers. So the peacemakers in this case, what Jesus is talking about, are people that are willing to get in the middle of the conflict. Now they're in the middle not just to try to be nice and to get everybody to hold hands and sing kumbaya around the campfire. That's not what he's talking about. He's like the ones that are going to get in there and actually help reconcile the conflict. Make peace in the conflict. Not just make everybody best friends, but to calm the anger and stop any retaliation. To actually make peace. Because Jesus comes as peace and he desires that for us. So the peacemakers, but then also the persecuted. In this sense, it's people that come up against you because you follow the will of God, because you live for God. You don't focus on what others think about you and how you live, and then maybe they respond negatively because they don't like the way you're living it out. You do what you're supposed to do, and that makes people upset, but you don't fight back because you're living out in peace, but you're still kind of getting hit. Because you live rightly for God. Jesus is saying these are people that are blessed. I was trying to think of somebody that kind of fit all these modes. And where I got to, actually, I'm a big sports fan, as we talk about. But our referees are officials in sporting events, okay? Referees and officials are literally, their job, in a sense, is to make and keep the peace in whatever the sporting event is, basketball, football, soccer, anything. Now, sometimes they literally have to break up fights and get in the middle of things. And they also have a way they are supposed to act. They enforce certain rules. And here's the thing with refs. They aren't always terribly well-liked. People say bad things about them. I will watch the Packers play the Vikings tonight. Isn't entirely possible. I will yell something about a ref 10 minutes into that game. I coached youth soccer for a number of years. I used my big boy coach voice a number of times at them, which I hope nobody ever has to hear again. All right, I'm not proud of that, but I did, because we just get on these people, and what they're doing is what they're supposed to do. They're putting out these rules. they keep going. They try to keep the peace in the game and live out by the rules, even if we don't like how it's going. But they just keep going and do what they're supposed to do. Jesus is peace, and Jesus brought peace. He wants us to live out that peace and have that. That's why he's saying, blessed are you peacemakers. So being reminded that we have peace with God and the peace of God, and he wants peace for us and for others. Now, I don't think he's saying, go ahead and just willy-nilly jump into every conflict you ever see. I'm going to say that's not a good idea. I'm going to go ahead and take a guess. He definitely wouldn't want you to do that, maybe on social media. It's not in here, but I think I feel good about that one. But if you know people, if you have a relationship, he says, blessed are those who are peacemakers, who are willing to help that reconciliation happen. His attitude towards us and toward the world is an attitude of peace. And that's what he desires. All right, so as we go this week, and as you start this week, we start the new year, let's remind yourself of these three situations. Being humble, living rightly, and peacemaking. And see if you find yourself in any of those situations at any point. You don't have to go out and create them. Don't force yourself into a situation, but if and when you find yourself in them, I would encourage you to stop for a minute and to pray. Spend time with God for just a couple minutes in those moments. Ask him to guide you through it, to guide you through those times. Remember that we are blessed because of it. Remember his attitude towards us is that of love, of favor, of peace, and of blessing because we follow him. We have that good life, that happy life, that blessed life. When we follow God, it's just by a different standard than what we might see here. But we have that with God. So remember this week God's attitude towards you, and I would encourage you to let that attitude influence your attitude. All right, let's pray. God, I thank you for today, that we were able to come and just to start diving in to this incredible set of teachings. God, I pray that we would remember your attitude towards us, that we are blessed, God, that we have favor from you, and that's what matters the most, God. And in your kingdom, we are blessed. So I pray this week, God, if we find ourselves in humble circumstances, God, or circumstances we're living rightly is difficult, we're in a situation where we need to help make peace, God, that we would remember that your blessing, your favor is upon us, God. So I pray for the rest of the series as we dive into your teachings too, that it would just be a time when we can all learn and grow and just become closer to you, God, and closer to each other. Pray that in your name. Amen.